As we pick up the story in Mark's Gospel, Jesus has sent out his disciples in pairs. No doubt they were probably nervous, but Jesus gave them authority over evil spirits and sent them out into the villages to preach repentance, to urge people to stop living the way that they're living and to turn and follow Jesus. They drove out demons, they anointed the sick. And as we resume the story, it's like a mission debrief meeting. All the disciples have just come back and gathered again with Jesus. Have a look from verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. You can just picture them sitting around their bonfire sharing stories. You wouldn't believe what happens. Verse 31. Then because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat. We get a little insight here what happens when the good news of Jesus goes out. And that is that people gather. And it was a bit of a problem. See, as the disciples had returned, they had brought with them hangers-on. People who had heard this message of Jesus and are just wanting to meet him, to see him, to touch him. So Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Look at you guys, you're exhausted. Come and have a break." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Jesus recognised their need to stop. They'd been working hard, they need a time to rest and recover. To work hard, but also to rest. Some of us need the encouragement to work hard. But for others of us, we need to hear these words of Jesus, and that is there's a time and a place for actually stopping and having a break, having a rest. And I want to say, particularly if this is something that you struggle with, that with your work it just consumes you, I'd love you to think through, why is that the case? Is it that your identity is so connected with your work? And you're struggling with how that relates to our new identity in Christ. Is that something you need to think through and process? Or is it that feeling that when you're at work, you're so consumed, and if I'm not there, the whole place will fall apart? Maybe you need to change the structures a little so you can have a break. I remember a minister who I grew up with, he went on long service leave. And he shared with us how humbling it was and how strange he felt when he returned and the church had grown. And there was a whole bunch of people at church who had never met before or seen before, and how that disturbed him. Because surely he was the centre of the church, and it was a great reminder that God is in control always. Or it could be for you that it's just the pattern that has built up over the years. I want to say particularly for men, for husbands and fathers, this can be a huge struggle and pressure for us. Why? Because we see ourselves as the provider. And we can easily get consumed with our work. But we need to be reminded that the scriptures talk of the role of husband and father more than just a financial provider, more than just providing money, but also providing Christian leadership to our families. And that takes time. Also providing the nurture and emotional support for our families. Just while I'm thinking together on this topic, as we have a break, how do we spend our time? Is it that we use our holidays and we just pack it so filled with activities to try and pursue fun and that we don't actually stop and rest and recover? Do we use our time to rest and invest in our relationships with our wives and husbands and kids? And how about our relationship with God? I could be the only one, but I know over the years, holidays have been a strange time. And the fact that you're on a break, but you're away from routine, and because of that, your relationship with God suffers. The patterns of reading the Bible and praying kind of go out the window in holidays. We need to rest and recover. It's a good opportunity to reconnect as well. There's just a few thoughts. But Jesus says, come and get some rest. But have a look from verse 33. But many who saw them leaving recognised them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. You can just picture the disciples rowing in the boat, and as they look along the foreshore, they see the people running through the trees and trying to keep up. And as they arrive on land, there's a whole crowd to meet them. Verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a huge crowd, what a pain. I just want a break. And these people just keep following. That's not his response, is it? He saw this crowd that had pursued him, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began teaching them. What we see here is that Jesus' heart, even though exhausted and all that sort of stuff, his heart went out to them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw these individuals and he saw that they were lost. They were vulnerable. They were directionless. And so he teaches them. He shepherds the people by teaching. So it's very easy to kind of slide over this point and get to the miraculous feeding in a few moments. But if you're familiar with the words in Ezekiel 34, you kind of get the impact of what Mark is saying here. As in Ezekiel 34, God sees the lost and the vulnerable. He sees his people, and he promises that he himself will come and shepherd his people, that he will come and gather. He will feed his sheep and sustain. And here we see Jesus fulfilling this promise. This promise that God himself will come. In Jesus, God incarnate came. God in flesh. But also the task. He is doing the role of the shepherd. As he gathers and feeds and protects and sustains the sheep through his teaching. See, it's his teaching that actually gathers the lost as he goes after the lost sheep. And it's his teaching that sustains not only this food that allows people to go one day to the next, but in his teaching is sustenance and food that gives life eternal. As John says, his sheep listen to his voice. Which is a challenge for us to not only make God's word a priority so that we are listening to his voice and being shepherded by the good shepherd, not only to make God's word, listening to it, a priority, but it's a challenge, isn't it? We are to be submissive. The sheep listen to his voice and follow him. And when we submit to God's word, we only submit when we don't want to do it, don't we? Otherwise, it's not submission. Jesus is teaching the crowd, but it also starts to get late, which causes a problem. Have a look in verse 35. At this time, it was getting late in the day. So his disciples came to him and says, "This is a remote place. And it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. The disciples see the problem. They're in this remote place. The word is the desert. They were in the desert. There were lots of people, no food. We have a problem. And Jesus' answer is weird. Have a look in verse 37. He said to them, "You give them something to eat." What? They said that would take about 8 months of a man's wage. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and go give it to them? The disciples are flabbergasted. Spend all that money on food? Do you want us to, Jesus? Are you serious? Do you really want us to head into town and order 5,000 kebabs and come back? Is that what you're saying? Jesus' reply, verse 38. "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "We've got 5 and 2 fish, next to nothing." Then Jesus takes over. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples and set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Okay, you might not be good at maths, but I hope you get the point. There was next to no food. Yet miraculously, they all ate. And all of them were satisfied. They didn't just nibble on a token piece of food. They ate and were satisfied. And there were stacks left over. And there was 5,000 men. Not to mention the women and the children, which is mentioned in the other Gospels. This is a feast. It's a contrast to the drunken feast of King Herod that we saw last week. As this time, God's king is host. And it's clearly a miracle. But what is the significance? Is it just fixing a problem? What is the significance? Well, the significance is seen as we look at the Bible story more from a bigger perspective. The place, where were they? They were in the desert. Just like that crowd was in the desert under Moses. Jesus broke them up into groups of hundreds and fifties. Just like Moses ordered the people in the desert. And God miraculously fed his people back then. Yet now Jesus, God's Son, God in flesh, miraculously feeds the people. And how did the disciples respond when they see Jesus provide such a clear miracle of who he is as the Son of God? See the disciples' response? Actually, we don't see the disciples' response, do we? The narrative is silent. And why? Well, we need to follow the narrative to see why. Pick it up with me from verse 45. "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray." Again, Jesus takes time out to be with his Father in heaven, depending upon him in prayer. And he's there till evening. When evening came, The boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, that's 3 a.m. in the morning, he went out to them, walking on the lake. Not walking on a sandbar, not walking on the shore, walking on the lake. And he was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I." Or literally, Jesus says, "I am. Don't be afraid." When he says, "I am," I think it's supposed to pick up two things. Firstly, to reassure his disciples, "Guys, it's me." But also it's a reference to who he is. The great I am. How God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. Jesus is saying, "I am God himself." Then he climbed into the boat with him. What happened? The wind died down instantly. And they were completely amazed. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. See in verse 52, they'd seen Jesus walking on the lake, walking on water, and then he climbs into the boat, the wind dies down, and they see his authority over creation, and whooshka, they get it. And you can understand their reaction of utter amazement. Jesus is God. But hang on a second, what happened the day before? The day before they witnessed a wonderful miracle of Jesus. It was as clear as day. 5 bread, 2 fish, 5,000 men, and these disciples were actually involved. They brought the bread and the fish. They were there passing it out to others. They were there collecting the 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Yet they didn't get it. There was no reaction. No wow. And we see this, don't we? As the amazing news of Jesus goes out. This news, this declaration that Jesus is the Son of God. The wonderful news that he has paid for the punishment that we deserve as he took his own life and died on the cross. And that wonderful offer that you too can be forgiven, washed clean. Will you trust in him? Yet so often there's no reaction. What? This is the best news of the whole world. Will you take that opportunity and commit your lives to following Jesus as your King? Nothing. Why? Verse 52, we learn the answer. There was no reaction from the disciples. No thanksgiving at that miraculous miracle. No comprehension. They didn't get it, for their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were like Teflon. And this revelation, this truth about who Jesus is, just slid off. That's an important lesson for us to learn. See, understanding who Jesus is, not just hearing it and being able to, you know, write it out, this is who Jesus is, but actually getting who Jesus is. As we see this miraculous feeding and walking on water and being able to go, wow, he is the Son of God. He is this promised King that God had promised for so long. Actually getting that. That's life-changing stuff. To get it is the work of God. God is the one who flicks on the switch who allows us to see the glory in the face of Jesus. That's his job. It doesn't mean that we sit on our hands. It doesn't mean that we don't challenge our friends or invite our family members to come and follow Jesus. We have a role to play. But when we do these things, we need to understand that salvation is the work of God. And actually, understanding this truth actually helps us. It helps us with guilt, which many of us struggle with. As we've tried to, you know, bumble our way through and share the hope that we have with family members and friends, and we've tried to present the gospel, yet they don't trust in Jesus, sometimes we feel so guilty, like we have failed. Knowing that salvation is the work of God helps us with that guilt. It helps us with expectations. We don't make people Christians. We don't argue people into the kingdom of God. We don't make them Christians. We are to present the truth plainly. It helps us with guilt, expectation, but it also forces us to depend upon our Heavenly Father in prayer. Pray that He will, through the work of the Spirit, not only reveal Himself, revelation, but also that He will open the eyes, illuminate the heart, so that people come to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Well, what happened after that night at sea? Verse 53, when they'd crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognised Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats, and wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into the villages, towns or countrysides, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Wherever he was, people ran to him. They were drawn to him for healing. If a friend asks, you know, one of those questions, who is it that you follow? Who is Jesus? This is a wonderful passage to bring them to. If you are considering who Jesus is, have a look at this passage. Because we see that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He leads his sheep by teaching. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It's one who listens to his word, who listens to his teaching, his promises, and follows. Have you considered taking up the invitation of Jesus and to commit yourself to following him? But we also see that Jesus is the provider. As he does these miracles, he does only what God can do. As he feeds the 5,000, as he walks on water, he is giving us a glimpse of who he is, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, God in flesh, who lived as a man who showed glimpses of his glory, who depended upon his Father in heaven. Do you get who Jesus is? Lastly, we see he's the healer. All who come to him are healed. It's just a little foretaste in Mark 6, but later this promise is fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that all who come to him find healing, find restoration in eternal life. The challenge I want to leave you is, Do you see who Jesus is? If you do, will you follow him? Will you make that decision to each day follow him? Let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray for your mercy. We pray that you'll allow each of us to see and comprehend who Jesus is. That we may not only know him to be this miraculous worker or great healer, but actually see him, God in flesh. Father, thank you so much that Jesus came as the Good Shepherd. And Father, we pray that you'll be at work in each one of our lives, that we may live following Jesus as our King, that we may submit to his word and follow. Father, we also pray for our friends and family who do not know you this morning. Father, we pray that you will reveal yourself to them. And we pray that by your Spirit you may open their eyes so that they too might see your glory in the face of Christ. Amen.